Are you glad you're here today? Hey, I'm really glad to see you. I'm always glad when you come in, and there's some great things that are happening here at Christ Church. Again, I'll tell you now, at the end of today's service, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Jeff and his family, and we're going to have some time in here together, and then we're going to spend some time out in the foyer with them too today. We're glad you're here, and we started a message series actually on Resurrection Sunday, and the message series was based out of the book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, let him open, and I will come in, and I will be with him. I will sit with him and dine with him, and you will enjoy my presence because I'm there. So we started a message series on Resurrection Sunday about doors. He stands at the door and knocks. I've been contemplating doors. Doors are important in our lives. Doors are necessary. We have to have doors, really, to keep predators out. We have to have doors for safety. Yet doors are also a transition from one place to another. You have to walk through a door to get from one room into the next place. The decisions that we make in life are basically doorways. In order for us to maybe move into a new place or move into the next thing that God has for us, we have to walk through a door. And choosing the right door is an essential skill. It's an essential thing in our life. Life actually is built and consists on the doors that we've walked through, the decisions that we've made. Your life looks today, you are presently in the place that you are because of doors that you've walked through. And oftentimes God is opening doors in front of us, and he often closes doors in front of us for greater purpose. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next few weeks. But a door is an access, a door is a protection, a door is a separator. A door is a sign of welcome. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Last week, Pastor Jeff did an awesome job, did a masterful message talking about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it was a great message. And he's not in the room. I don't see him in here right now. But will you give him a hand and let him know how much you enjoyed last week's message? And he basically was saying that regardless of where you are, regardless of what the circumstances, and regardless as maybe you have some doors that are closed in your heart and closed in your life, the Lord is standing at the door, whether it's been hurt or for whatever cause it's been, he stands at the door and he's knocking. One of the things that he said at the beginning of his message, though, was he was talking about John, the man who wrote these passages. The Apostle John wrote these passages, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was a man who understood very well the difficulty of life. And Pastor Jeff last week talked for a few moments about persecution, that John had endured persecution. And Pastor Jeff talked for a few moments about the church in China. And honestly, like, it's not a subject that many of us want to talk about very much. It's not a subject that persecution of Christians is not a subject that, like, you know, you're going down through Facebook and you see something about the Christians being persecuted. And honestly, many of us, like we just kind of clip over it and just move on past it because, you know, it's kind of a heavy subject to look at and it could be a little bit of a downer. And so, like, we just move on. And like, where are the kittens? You know what I'm talking about? Like, where are some puppies? You know, and we want to find the things that maybe will kind of cheer us up for the day. But there's a reality in this world, and let me just talk about it. He mentioned the church in China going under great persecution. And there have been multiple churches in China over the last year or two. Last year, there was a mega church with 5,000. You heard him talking about them being arrested. They demolished their church, literally went in with a wrecking ball and tore the thing down in front of the congregation for absolutely no reason. And so they're not just tearing their churches down, but they're imprisoning them. And throughout the world, if you will just open up your Facebook and your places on the internet to some different sites, you will find that Christianity is being persecuted. It's not just in the day of the apostles, but in the day that we live in, there are Christians being persecuted. And this isn't coming from the 700 Club or from Fox News. BBC last week said that where we are in current culture, that in this generation, we are facing Christian genocide. That there's a move in the world to literally annihilate Christianity. And there are some nations where it's actually been annihilated. In Pakistan, they've gone from 1.5 million Christians in the last 3 years to less than 120,000. Many of them have been killed. And so it's a serious deal, guys. And so I know I'm kind of starting this message out on a kind of a heavy note, and I got some good stuff I'm going to talk to you, and some of you are ready for that now. But before I move on to that, I just have to say, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who need you to pray for them. And honestly, there are some causes that, like, I know there are plenty of causes in the world, and like we all get, and I'm sorry, just bear with me. I own a dog. I've owned two dogs, and my heart breaks at dogs. And honestly, but Sally Struthers gets on there and she's like, "Will you please give it to a dog?" And I'm like, "Where's my money?" But you know, but the reality is there's some really important things that are taking place with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they need your support and they need your prayer. So will you just pray for them? Because persecution is a real deal, even in our generation. And I'll just say one last thing. I didn't say this in the first service. I'll say it in this service. In culture, the tide has turned. You know it. If you're a believer, you know the tide has turned. That now, if you have faith, if you are a Christian, you are put upon as somebody to be reviled. That you are considered to be mindless and small and a hater. And it's in the news, it's in the media, and it's in the movies. If you watch the movies, this is one of the places where I am. I'm sorry. But one of the things that it bothers me in the movies and in the media and television shows, now in the day that we live in, when there's people and there's a tension between somebody who maybe has walked a good life in their and there's somebody in their family or a friend or somebody on their job or something who really is a person who has not, they put that person and they put them in a tension and they set it up for eventually in the storyline for the person who lacks morals and the person who really is kind of on the outside, that they become the teacher and they school the person who has conservative morals and they teach them a lesson because they were small-minded to begin with. And let me just tell you, do you know what they're doing? They're setting us up. They're setting me and you up to look in a dim view of faith in Christ. They're setting us up in a place where we will look at something that Christians should be persecuted because they deserve it. And so let me just tell you, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open. And let me just tell you, so out there, man, I didn't say any of this in the first service. You guys just bring it out of me in the second service. Here we go. There are some good movies out there. Unbroken, is that the name of the movie? Say it again. Unplanned, and then the other one is, Dwayne, help me out. Breakthrough. Dwayne is actually one of the promoters for Breakthrough, and let me just tell you, you got to go see these movies. They're awesome movies, and they talk about Christian faith, and they talk about values. So those are some movies that you should go see. But let me just tell you, we have to get to the place where we guard our heart and we guard where we are, and honestly, I'm not being negative about anybody else. And we're not supposed to go out as Christians. Listen, we're not supposed to go out and be haters. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us we're supposed to go out and kill people who aren't Christians. In fact, if anything in the Bible, do you know what the Bible tells us? We're supposed to lay our lives down, not be killers. We're not supposed to kill. We're supposed to lay our lives down for the cause of Christ. And that's not the cause of killing somebody else. Amen. It should cost us instead. And so John, he, the apostle, he understands what this is all about. And he's an author who, he's one of the original 12 disciples, and then one commits suicide, and then the disciples decide after Judas commits suicide that they're going to pick another disciple. They decide that they're going to pick Matthias. Anybody ever realize they pick Matthias? And you know how they did it? They drew lots. They needed to help Jesus. They needed to help God out so bad. Have you ever gotten to the place where like God wasn't moving fast enough for you, so you decided to help him out? Maybe it's just me, but honestly, like I've gotten like, God, you're not moving fast enough. And like, I'm not sure if you have this all in control. So sit back, Jesus, and watch me take care of this for you. And so sometimes, and so that's what they did. And I'm not sure, I wouldn't say, but I don't think Matthias was actually God's pick to be one of the apostles. Instead, he picked one himself. His name was Saul, and Saul became Paul. And we never really heard of Matthias again. Yes, it's exactly the way it is with God. Like we do something, we pick something, we're going to help you out with God. I'm going to do that, God, for you. And God's like, oh, that was cute, and let's move on. And that's kind of what he did with Matthias. That was cute, but let's move on. And he picked Saul, and Saul became a man who wrote almost half of the New Testament. And so John, this apostle, he's been friends with them. He's been brothers with them. He's heard the teachings and the preachings of Jesus. He's heard the prophecies. He's seen the miracles. And yet John now has watched as the other 11 apostles have been martyred. They have been killed in the name of Christ for the gospel of Christ. Now, let me just talk about this for a second. It's one of the reasons why I know that Christianity is what it is, because these men, they heard the teachings of Christ, they saw the miracles, they saw him crucified, they saw him rise from the dead, and there were 11 men who were willing to give their life to say, we saw him dead, and afterwards we saw him alive. He is the Lord. Now, here, seriously, like if you make up a lie in a fairy tale and you decide you're going to start a religion and you're going to make that up, honestly, you'll go so far with that. But I don't think there'll be very many of us who would give our life for a lie. But they were willing to say, we'll give our life for it. And they gave their life for the gospel. And John is the only of the 12 apostles who didn't die a martyr's death. Instead, he ends up in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's alone. He thought, honestly, now think about this, that he would see everything that he ever imagined take place in the church, and yet there he is on the Isle of Patmos, and he begins to write, and he writes this letter, if you would, Revelation, the first chapter, and like it's 11:45. I have 20 minutes. I'm going to preach all four of the first chapters of the book of Revelation in the next 20 minutes. God's a God of miracles. Somebody say amen. Okay, Revelation, the first chapter, are you ready? Starts out with this statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is not revelations. Everybody says revelations. It's not revelations. It's one revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are two major themes in the book of Revelation, and here's the first one. You could write this down on your handout if you would want to. In all things, Christ will be revealed. Say it with me. In all things, Christ will be revealed. Say it together with me now. In all things, Christ will be revealed. Come on. Are you ready? In all things, Christ will be revealed. Okay. First chapter of Revelation, the 9th verse. Are you ready? I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Hold on. Wait a second. Your companion in suffering. I don't know if I signed up for that. You know? I don't know that I was looking. I was looking for the comfort and the peace and the prosperity and the blessing. But John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. I know I didn't really sign up for that. I want what I want. I want it quick. You know? Patient endurance that are ours in Christ was on the Isle of Patmos because the word of God and his testimony of Jesus. There are two major themes in the book of Revelation. The first one is that in Christ, all things will be revealed. Say it with me. In Christ, all things will be revealed. And here's the second one, that John would have to endure some things to see the revelation. He would have to endure some things to see the revelation. Verse number 10, just read on with me if you would. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, okay, I'll just pause and talk for a second off of the first line. On the Lord's day, somebody recently asked me, like, why do we worship on Sunday when in the Old Testament they worshiped on the Sabbath? And so there's some cause. This scripture happens to be the foundation of some of that. The other portions of that was that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And then in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 7th verse, here's what it says. On the first day of the week, we, and this is talking about the disciples, the apostles, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Okay, so they're having church on the first day of the week, and Paul talks till midnight. I'm feeling the anointing right now. Like, some of you are like, you said 25 minutes. I'm like, he preached to midnight. And you start to understand why they tried to kill him, honestly, like, you know. But the passage here in the book of Acts, the way it is worded makes us understand that this was not an anomaly. This wasn't a one-time thing. This was something they did every week. It was something they did on a continual basis. And so the first day of the week began to become the Christian experience. Many of these men were Jews, and so consequently they continued to go to the temple and observe the Sabbath on Saturday, but then they worshiped the Christ on Sunday. And so there's almost a representation here that the Sabbath, it represents the God of the old covenant, and then the worship on Sunday represents the God of the new covenant, and both of them have some valid things in them. One causes us to rest, and one causes us to pause, and the other one causes us to get up and praise, causes us to go forth. And so there's a reason why both are there, and so let me just talk about this for a few moments. If you get hung up on Saturday or Sunday, our salvation is not based on a day of the week. Our salvation is based on a person. Our rest is not based on a day of the week. Our rest is found in Christ. Our observation is that we're not looking for a promised land because all of our promises are in Christ. And so who we're looking for our promises and who we're looking for our rest, it's in Christ. And Christ, they worshiped him on the first day of the week. And so John here in this passage, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. John lived in the same kind of world in which we live in today. Brokenness. He felt isolated. He was exiled to an island, an isle, if you would. He was destitute because of the gospel. Listen, he was destitute because of the gospel. He was destitute because he preached the name of Jesus. There are some people that they feel like they're being persecuted for the name of Jesus, and can just bear with me, and I say it with all due respect, they're not being persecuted because of the name of Jesus, they're being persecuted because they're jerks. Amen, Brother Paul. I have to just say it, you know, like if you're preaching the gospel and people are against you because of the gospel, that's one thing. But if you're just a mean, nasty, ugly person, it has nothing to do with the gospel. Amen. So there, he's here and he's being persecuted. There's something that's happening here as far as I'm concerned. John has seen the works of Christ. He's heard the teachings of Christ. He's seen children be raised from the dead. He saw the blind healed. He saw the lame jump. He saw the bread broken and 5,000 fed. He saw the crucifixion of Christ. He saw the resurrection of Christ. He was there when they were in the upper room, saw the Pentecost come and the Holy Spirit fall on them like tongues of fire, heard the promise of Jesus say, I'm going to send you, I'm going to build a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, and go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now he sits on an isle, persecuted with 11 of his brothers, martyred. And you start to wonder, how does he manage like the promises of God and on the other hand, manage the broken world, the reality that he lives in? Here's what he says in the 10th verse. Are you ready? In the middle of that, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Listen to me today. Anyone can praise him when they see a miracle. Amen. Anyone can praise him when there's bread broken and 5,000 people are fed. Anyone can praise him in that. Anyone can praise him. I got the house. Praise him. I got the job. Ooh, I'm going to praise him. I got the girl. Praise him. He went to Jared's. Praise him, you know. You know. Anyone can praise him when the health is good, when the kids are good. But when the tide turns and the promises you thought were going to take place, they don't happen in the way. Listen, it doesn't change the fact that in all things, Christ will be revealed. In all things, Christ will be revealed. John finds himself in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll that you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, here's the interesting thing about all of these churches. They're beset with all kinds of problems. I'm going to focus for a few moments on Revelation, the third chapter, and read in the seventh verse what he said to the church at Philadelphia, because there's something about doors in there. Are you ready? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things he says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one's can open. He's going to open doors that no one could shut. I know your works. I've seen them and I've put before you an open door. Somebody say open door. I put before you an open door that no one can shut, for yet you have little strength, but you've kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. And indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. He's saying in that passage, there are some people that are among you that they're claiming to be people of faith and they are not. Don't be deceived. That they claim that they're something, let me just tell you, there are people in Christian culture today that say that they are believers and they are diluting the word of God. They're teaching things that are not of God. They're teaching things that are not scriptural. And honestly, I don't care if she owns her own television network. I don't care if she came in here today and gave, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. Listen, I don't care, but she's not the only one. Let me just tell you, there are people that are out there who are preaching and teaching in the name of Christ, and yet they've abandoned Christian doctrine. And so he's saying there are some of them, and they're going to have to get humble because, so let me just tell you, just because they're on the internet or just because they're on television doesn't mean that you better know what they're teaching, because you know the word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because you have kept my commandment, verse number 10, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. There's a promise in there that you ought to dig into on your own time. I'll keep you from the hour of trial to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have and let no one take your crown. For he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He who has an ear, let him hear, verse number 13 says. He tells him to write to the church of Ephesus. He tells him, here's what he says, it's church of Ephesus, that you've lost your first love. To Smyrna, he says, persecution is coming. To Pergamos, he says to them that you coexist with darkness. To Thyatira, he says, there's Jezebels among you and you've given yourself to idolatry. To Sardis, he says, your faith is dead. To Laodicea, he says that you're lukewarm. And to Philadelphia, he says, you have good works, but your faith is weak. But I've set before you an open door. Now, think about this. This is the condition of the church just a few years after the death of Christ. The church that Christ prophesied would change the world, this is their condition. They know his miracles. They know his teaching. They know what he's done. They've seen lives change. They know he's been crucified. They know he rose from the dead. They know he established a supernatural church. And yet this is the condition that they're in. And now that takes us down to Revelation, the fourth chapter. First verse. After these things. After these things, after what things? After I've seen the miracles, after I started preaching, after I stepped into the ministry, after people have turned towards you, and then people have turned against me, after the brothers that I shared the gospel with have gone out to change the world, have been martyred, after I was put on an aisle to be exiled for the rest of my life, after the church that you began has ended up in this condition, after these things, are you ready? I looked and behold, I saw a door standing open in the heavens. I saw a door standing open in the heavens, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you things that must take place. And the very next line says, immediately I was in the spirit. Hey, I could get my eyes on what's going on around me. I could get my eyes on the persecution. I could get my eyes on how messed up the church is. I could get my eyes on all the things that are taking place around me that I just simply don't agree with. And yet, here's what he does. He's in the spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord says, come up here, get your eyes up off of those things, because there's a doorway to something else. There's a doorway to a new thing. And John looks and behold that there is a door. It's a door of promise. It's a door that indicates that, and if you read down through this passage, and I won't go down through it all, but in that next passage, there's a throne, and it speaks of Jesus' authority. There's a king seated on the throne, and he's not at war. He doesn't have a sword in his hand. The battle's already been won. There's jasper, and there's sardius, and those were in the vest of the Old Testament priest, and it means that the covenant he made with the Old Testament is being fulfilled yet into the future. And it says here that there are rainbows. Do you know what the rainbow is a sign of? It's a covenant fulfilled in the future. There are foundations and there are gates, and those gates represent, and those foundations represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And in other words, there's a constant reminder that God will keep his word regardless of what you see around you. Regardless of the circumstance that you're sitting in right now, regardless of how it looks like the world is going, listen, God will keep his promise to his people. Amen. And then he says, there's an open door, there's an open door of promise, and there's an open door of praise. Just a few verses down, here's what he says. He sees some celestial beings singing ceaselessly, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Singing ceaselessly. It reminds me of Isaiah 6, where they stand. Isaiah sees the throne of God, and around the throne of God are winged beings, cherubim, who are standing there. From one side, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And from the other side, they shout back to them in response, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Was the world broken when that was taking place? Absolutely, but they were declaring in the heavens that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God, that there's an open door. So get the picture here. In the world, on one hand, where John was, there was brokenness and disillusionment and frustration and isolation and persecution. And then there's this other realm, and there's a doorway that takes him from the place where he is into this other realm where promises are fulfilled and the glory of God is. And God says, there's an open door before you. The themes in the book of Revelation are that in all things Christ will be revealed, and that the reward of his revelation belongs to those who are persistent in trouble. For people who are persistent and faithful in trial, the reward belongs to them. I'm going to close in just a few moments here, but in Acts, the 16th chapter and the 25th verse, it reminds me of a story of two apostles. And these two men, they were followers of Christ, Paul and Silas. And they get arrested for preaching the gospel. They get arrested because, honestly, they confronted some darkness and some wickedness, and they get thrown in jail for it. And the Bible says, and I want you to read with me in Acts, the 16th chapter, in verse 25th verse. Are you ready? About midnight. So anybody here ever seen a midnight? I'm not talking about like you saw the hours on the hand. I'm talking about you walked into midnight. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they're in chains and they're in a prison. They're praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Listen, people around you are listening to you. They're listening to what you're saying. They're listening to what you're singing. When you're in chains and when you're in prison, when you're in a midnight hour, there are people that your praise can influence. And they begin to praise in the midnight hour. Honestly, there's something about that to me. I can't imagine that they're sitting there and Paul's like, I'm going to sing some praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And Silas looked at him and said, I don't really get that. Honestly, I would prefer if you had an acoustic guitar and you were dressed really hip. Like, I can't get with you on that. What page was that in the hymnal? I don't get it. Did Hillsongs write that? Seriously. That wasn't what was on their mind. They're in the midnight hour, and Paul begins to praise him. It's kind of the way I think it goes. Like, Paul didn't need Silas to praise God with him. He knew how to praise God on his own. And listen to me, guys. I'm glad you're here today, but honestly, like, I don't need you to be there with me to praise God. Like, because I know how to praise God, honestly, when I'm by myself, when there's no one around me, when there's no one in my house, when it feels like no one's standing with me, I have to tell you, I'm not afraid in the midnight hour to praise him. I'm not afraid of him, and I love Sean. I'm glad you're here today, but honestly, there are times when Sean's not going to be, he cannot carry that keyboard around in the backseat of my car with me. So there's going to be some times I'm just going to have to praise him, and my praise is going to have to be, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him for his excellent mercy. I'm going to praise him for his acts of kindness. I'm going to praise him for his love endures forever. I'm going to praise him because he stands with me in the midnight hour. I'm going to praise him because his promises are yes and amen. I'm going to praise him with or without you. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him in chains. I'm going to praise him in prison. I'm going to praise him on the mountain. I'm going to praise him in the valley, wherever I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to praise him by myself. But listen, here's what he also says. Okay, I praised him now for a while by myself. So Silas, I praised him all I can do. Now, are you going to join him with me? Here's what the Bible says, Silas. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify, Silas. Come on, join. Get up. I know you're in chains, but come on. Start to praise him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And I can praise him by myself. But there's something that happens. There's a shaking that happens when we get together and we begin to praise him. There's something in the atmosphere that takes place that doesn't happen in any other place. So I'm wondering, is there anybody here in this place that will praise God with me today? He deserves your praise. He deserves your glory. It's not about you. It's not about your chains. Hey, somebody praise him with everything you have. I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me.
I'll bless him. I bless him. I bless him. Come on, come on. Is there anybody in the back that'll praise him with everything you have? Is there anybody on this side that'll praise him with everything you have? He deserves our praise. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Hey, I don't know. I don't know what they sang, but how about this one? They didn't have a hymnal. Maybe they sang out of the Old Testament. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads, O ye everlasting doors, and see the King of glory come in. Hey, Silas, lift up your head. It's a gate. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. There's a door. Lift up your heads, O ye everlasting doors. We're going to praise him and see the King of glory come in through the door. Some of you are behind doors. Some of you are in places where you're trapped. Some of you are in places where you need to praise him and see the glory of God come in and open up the door. And the Bible tells us, and suddenly the place was shaken and the doors flung open wide. And the jailer at that moment, he was going to run out, and instead of running out, they said, stop. In fact, he was going to commit suicide. They said, stop, don't do that. Don't bring any harm to yourself. We're all here. And they preached the gospel to him, and he gave his life to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that everyone was saved. Are you ready? Everyone in his household was saved. When you praise God in the midnight hour, you have no idea who else's life you're saving. You have no idea who's watching you and who needs to see you praise him from the... Mary Beth, praise him from the prison, because you have no idea whose life you're going to change. Some of you have walked through hardships in your life. Let me just tell you, praise him while you're in chains, because you have no idea that there's a jailer who's watching you whose household might be saved. In all things, Christ will be revealed, and in all things, Christ will be revealed, and you have to be persistent to see the reward of his revelation, that beyond the Isle of Patmos, that beyond the chains, that beyond the place where you currently are, beyond the persecution, beyond the hardship, beyond the rejection, beyond the loneliness, beyond all of those things, there's a door in the heavens that he's saying, look up here. There's glory yet to be revealed for you. So lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look, because God still has something for you. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And here's the last passage, and I'm going to close out here. Back in Revelation, the fourth chapter, this passage closes out and says, whenever the king, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns. It's not about them. They cast their crown before him, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You created the island I sit on. You created the chains that I'm in. You created the sun and the moon and the stars, and not only did you create them by your word, you suspended them where they are. You sustained them. You didn't just say, okay, sun, go, create sun, and then walk away. Ooh, it's moving. No, stay. By his word, it was sustained. And in the same way, if he says above you and before you, regardless of where you are, there's an open door, then his word will keep the open door until you see the glory of God revealed on the other side. And if you're going to praise him, that's where you ought to praise him. Will you do that now? Amen. Be persistent in your faith and see the revelation of God. Let me pray for you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you and I praise you that in all things you are being revealed. And so now, Lord, we ask you that you would move among us, and for those that are discouraged and those that are lonely and those that are even walking through great trouble or trial or temptation, dear Lord, that somehow they'll stand the test
find themselves in your spirit and look up and see there's an open door in the heavens for them to see the revelation of who you are. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together. Come on. Will you sing with me?